Of our message today is it's all about Jesus. Now you've heard it said in the world that it's all about the money. And if you want to find out the truth, you follow the money trail, right? To find out exactly what's going on. Well, in the world, that's certainly true. In the money, way too often, or in the church, in the world, it's way too often the truth that it's all about the money. And the Bible says money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's really tragic when money becomes what it's about in the church. And maybe you guys have seen that. I'm quite sure that some of you have. That you've seen when a church becomes preoccupied with money rather than just trusting in God that you're going to be able to do those things that God has called you to do. Where God guides, God provides, and God's able to do that. God is never impoverished, as some would make you think. God just doesn't have enough money to do what he wants to do. So you guys are going to have to dig deep to be able to give your money to be able to do that. Well, for the real, genuine Christian, it's not about money. For the real, genuine, authentic Christian, it is about being immersed in Jesus Christ. It's about knowing him. It's about walking with him. It's about surrendering yourself to him and living with him on a daily basis. Think about the things that Jesus said. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible tells us that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the door. All who enter in another way are a thief and a liar and ultimately will be removed." Jesus told the woman at the well, "If you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again." In other words, when he interacts in our lives, we receive everything that we need. And we don't lack in anything at all. Now, the reason that John, in our study of the book of 1 John, enters into this idea, this concept at all, is because many counterfeiters had gone out in the world and many deceivers. And as we've said the last few weeks, if there were a lot of counterfeiters in their day, then, boy, there's a ton of counterfeiters in our day. If there are a lot of deceivers in their day, well, there are many more deceivers in our day. You know, there was a book written by Dr. Walter Martin called The Kingdom of the Cults years ago, and that book is outdated today because there are so many more cults that are out there. And do you know that the growth in major cults, minor cults too, I would believe this, but the main growth in major cults comes from people in the church. It comes from Christians who have committed their lives to Christ and somehow don't have everything that they desire or everything they want, and so they reach out for something else and they get a hold of a counterfeit instead of that which is true. Now we could spend time talking about all the counterfeits that are out there. I could spend time going over each one of the different cults and all of the different aberrant groups in Christianity. And from time to time in our studies, we bounce off of these different subjects and topics. But I don't believe that's the best way to prepare you or for you to be able to stand within the truth. I think the best way for you to know the truth is to study the truth. We want to know what the truth is. I was told years ago, and whether or not this is true, I really don't know, but I was told it, that when they train a teller, some of you guys who are bank tellers, you'll know whether or not this is true, but when they train tellers, that they have them handle the real money. And whether or not that's part of their training, you know it's true. The more they handle the real thing, then a counterfeit comes by and they go, "Oh, something just doesn't feel right about that." They might not know what it is. They might not be able to tell you what the different compounds are in that money compared to the counterfeit money, but they know something's wrong. Have you ever had that experience, Christians? Have you ever heard something somebody said and thought, "You know, I can't quite put my finger on exactly what's wrong, but I know something ain't right here." And the more you study it, you find out, wow, was it not just that there wasn't something right here? They are way off. And that's because you've handled the truth. And when something comes along that isn't the truth, you go, "Ah, I think I understand it now." It's important for you and I to understand that the central issue of the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus. It's all about him. And so John, well, he tells us last week that we're not to be part of the world. That is, a genuine Christian isn't part of this world. Well, a genuine Christian also doesn't get caught up in counterfeits. A genuine Christian understands that it's all about Jesus, and he keeps his focus upon Jesus Christ. And so we pick it up in 1 John chapter 2, we'll start in 21. We'll cover 21 through 25. It says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The first thing he says is, I'm not writing to you guys because you don't know the truth. I'm not writing you trying to give you the truth. You already know it, and that's why I'm writing to you. Those of you that have made commitments to Christ, see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not complicated. And those who try to complicate the message of the gospel, I heard someone say here recently that the real message of the gospel is complicated and it takes years to be able to understand it. You know, that goes directly against what the Bible says. The Bible says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said, I am afraid for you that someone would persuade you from the simplicity that is in Jesus. Sometimes people wanting to put down Calvary Chapel will say, well, you know, Calvary Chapel, the thing about it is it's just so simple there. Everything is so simple. And they think they're like insulting us when I'm going, yes, that's what it's about. It is the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And if you think that coming to Christ and living for him is complicated, then I'm not doing my job right. In fact, Jesus came to the point where he took a child and he put a child in their midst. And he said, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you got to become like this child. Aren't you glad he didn't put a professor there? Somebody that talks in a way you and I don't understand? Or how about a mathematician, you know? You've got to become like this mathematician in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'd go, well, it ain't for me then. I'm just lost because I'm math stupid. I wouldn't be able to get there. I look at my sixth grader's math. I can't figure it out. I tell him, I don't know. Go ask your mom. She's got your mom. I don't know. I'm clueless. I have no idea what is going on there. But the common denominator was that of a child. And if you have spent any time in a genuine church that preaches the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you already know the truth. Jesus loves you. He demonstrated that love by dying for you upon the cross. And if you would invite him into your life and accept what he did for you upon the cross, he'll come in and change you. You know that. You don't need anything any cult is going to bring you. You don't need anything any counterfeit is going to come and say, we found something new. It's not in the Bible and we've got it. We've got a new book that should be added to the Bible. Or we've got prophets now that are writing scripture. And if you listen to us, you don't need any of that. You don't even need what an aberrant Christian group is going to bring you. An aberrant Christian group is someone who breaks away from the foundations of the gospel to be caught up into other things. You don't need that. You have what it takes. And if somehow you're saying, I need something more, it's not more of the world. It's not more of what a cult might give you. It's not more of what a counterfeit might give you. It's not more of what an aberrant Christian group would give you. You know what you need more of? You need more Jesus. You need to draw close to him. Somehow the first love that you have has gone out. The flame of the passion for Jesus has gone away, and you need more of Christ. I love that he says here, I'm not writing to you because you guys don't know the truth. You ever been anywhere where someone's teaching, maybe even, you know, a pastor, and they teach down to people? They teach like, you know, I'm here today and I'm going to give you information none of you guys have because I'm so smart and you're so stupid. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that drives me, you know, crazy more than a pastor that presents himself that way, because it's not about that. We are preaching these things not because you guys don't know, but because you already know, because you've come to Christ. And I love that he says that here. Read it again, verse 21. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. He goes on to say, who is a liar? Verse 22, but he who denies Jesus is the Christ. The one who is a liar is the one who says Jesus is not the Messiah. See, the word Christ is not Jesus's last name. Some of you guys think it is. You've got Robert Furrow, you have Jesus Christ, you got whatever your first and last name is. It's not the way it is. In fact, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, or Yeshua or Joshua of Nazareth. Jesus being the Greek rendering of his Hebrew name, Joshua. And if you didn't know that, that's what his mom called him, was Joshua. And the Bible, the New Testament being written in Greek, gives us the Greek rendering of Joshua, which is Jesus. And the Greek rendering of the word Messiah is Christ. So every time you hear Jesus Christ, Or every time you say, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are confessing, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Messiah. He's the one that came, the chosen one, the foretold one. See, all the way back in the book of Genesis, the Bible began to tell us that there was one who would come, who would be empowered and anointed by God. The very word Messiah, do you know what it means? It means anointed one. It's become known as the chosen one, but it literally means the anointed one. God anointed him to do a certain work foretold long before he ever came. The Bible tells us in Genesis that the Messiah would crush the head of Satan. He did that on the cross. The Bible says that he would make an end of sin. The Bible tells us that the Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of many. The Bible also says, speaking of the future of the Messiah, because his job's not done here yet, that he will make an end of all nations and that he will reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. I don't know if you're following the news nowadays, but it's amazing to me that here we are on our Wednesday night studies in the book of Revelation, getting ready to start a study on that last trial and tribulation period that's to come upon the earth. And I look around us and think, we're seeing the foundations of those very things. First of all, you have Hamas voted in as the government for the Palestinians. Hamas declares that their goal is to destroy Israel. Not only that, you have Iran pursuing nuclear capability, and Iran has said and hasn't backed away from it that if they get an opportunity to destroy Israel, they will destroy them. That is why Israel is so concerned about their pursuing nuclear capabilities and what exactly is going to be done there. There's the Muslim-Israeli conflict that has been going on now for a decade or so. At least it's been intensified for a decade or so. And that conflict is doing nothing but growing more and more. And do you know that all it would take is one bomb strategically dropped on Israel to literally wipe it off the map? Israel is 50 miles wide and 200 miles long. And yet, I have no fear that Israel will be wiped off the map. You know why? Because the Bible says that Jesus will make an end of every other nation, but not to the nation of Israel. The Bible even tells us in Zechariah and Ezekiel that there's a battle that will take place on the mountains of Israel, and the enemies of Israel will be destroyed. Their tongues, and this was written how many thousands of years ago? It says their tongues will be consumed in their mouth and their eyeballs will be consumed in their sockets. What kind of weapon in their day could have done that? And it says they put a marker by their body and they can't bury them for 7 weeks. What in their day could have contaminated their bodies where you couldn't even come and bury the dead for 7 weeks? Today, there's not only radiation, but there's biological warfare. We don't know exactly what it is that will bring these things about. But what we do know is that the Messiah will come and make an end of all things. I believe we are living in those days. By the way, as we march towards the last days, it's not a fearful thing. Oh, it's horrible what this world will go through. But the end of it is the establishment of the kingdom of God, where he will rule and reign forever. Now, he goes on to say here that verse 22, he who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So you must believe that he is the Messiah, that he is Mashiach, the anointed one, chosen of God. He is Antichrist, it goes on to say, who denies the Father and the Son. You know who the Antichrist is? The Antichrist is the false Messiah. So you have the real Messiah in Jesus, and the Israel, for a large part, has rejected him as their Messiah. And then in the last days, the Bible says a powerful man, a powerful political man is going to arise, and he will be called Antichrist. And he will be received by the Jews as their Messiah, even though he's probably not Jewish. He is represented as their Messiah, and he makes peace between what I believe to be the Muslims and Israel, and he'll be hailed around the world. Look how many people have tried to do that and not been able to do it. And when he does it, he will be placed forth as the Messiah. But you and I know that he is the Antichrist. And those that don't receive him as Messiah, they are Antichrist. Why? Because he's Messiah. You have Jesus Messiah. And remember, the term Antichrist is what? The Christ is the Greek rendering of the word Messiah. It's anti-Messiah. That's who the Antichrist is. He's not the Messiah. He's the opposite of the Messiah. But the world, in general, will receive him as the Messiah until they realize that they have made a horrible mistake. It goes on in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's all about the Son. It's all about Jesus. If you deny Jesus, you don't have the Father. If you acknowledge the Son, then you have the Father. And who is the Son that you have to acknowledge? You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that there would come people who would teach a different Jesus. Just because you know a Robert doesn't mean you know me, right? And just because somebody comes preaching a Jesus doesn't mean they're preaching the Son. You have to believe the Jesus that is the historical Jesus, the Jesus that is in the pages of Scripture. What does the Bible tell us about that Jesus? Well, it's very clear. The Bible tells us that he's God. You know, one of the things that, you know, cults that come to your door on Saturday morning most often, and they want to argue with you about different things, if they find out that you're a born-again Christian, they've got certain things they want to come at. And listen, if you want to do that, I don't know that I necessarily suggest that you argue with them, because I've never really seen any fruitfulness that came out of that. I'm not saying it hasn't happened, but I haven't seen it happen. But if you want to argue with them, don't argue with them about, you know, the cross and whether or not it was a pole or a cross, or don't argue with them about hell and whether or not hell is a real existent thing. These are just things they would want you to get involved in that breaks you away from the real issue. I've always told them, and I've done my share of arguing at the door with these guys, I've always told them, I want to talk about Jesus. I'll talk with you as long as you want to talk, which generally isn't very long, but I'll talk to you about Christ. Because that is the central focus. And the Bible declares, and I'll tell them right away, he's God. And you come with a different Jesus because your Jesus isn't God. And the major cults and many of the minor cults, that's where they differ from us. They believe that Jesus is a good man. They believe that he is a prophet, but they do not believe that he is God. And the Bible declares that he is. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He came, and he presented himself, and he was God. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And when you start to read these to them, they'll say, well, that's not really what it means. It says mighty God, not God, which always cracks me up. Well, how many mighty gods are there, by the way? If he just declared to be mighty God, there's one. Think of the things Jesus said. Only God could say them. Could you imagine me? Here I am in Tucson. Okay, we're in Tucson. It's, you know, somewhere around 1 million people now. But here I would say to you this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You guys would say, that's the stupidest thing that I've ever heard. That's an arrogant statement and you're a foolish guy, Robert, to say such a thing. But see, Jesus said it when he was in Galilee, when he was in Jerusalem, where, well, there were a few hundred thousand people that had swelled to at that point in Jerusalem, but it was just a few hundred thousand in this remote part of the world that isn't even a hub of what's taking place around the world. And yet he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. No man? Anyone around the world, really? Think about what he said in Revelation chapter 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. He who was alive, died, and am alive forevermore. Again, could you imagine me saying that to you guys today? I, Robert Furrow, am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you guys would say, it's the end of me being here, that's for sure. You're going to start saying stuff like that. There's no denying the Bible teaches that he's God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, and you can read Hebrews chapter 1 in probably 2 or 3 minutes. Doesn't take very long to read it. So if you've never read it, don't make any excuses about it. Set some time aside and read it. Hebrews chapter 1, he says, to which of the angels did he say this, this, and this? But then he says, but God said, God, thy God has anointed you. To the Son he said, God, thy God has anointed you. God called him God. And so when some cult representative at the door says, well, you know, the Bible never says Jesus is God. And God in Hebrews chapter 1 calls him God. Thank you very much. I'll listen to God. Thank you. If God calls him God, I'll believe God rather than believing you. You have to believe the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture, because they're going to come with different Jesuses. They're going to come and bring in their own rendering of who Jesus is. And you've got to come back to the biblical aspect of Jesus. And there is no denying that the biblical Jesus is God. In the Old Testament, it says that this one who would be born would be called Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. And we could go over so many more passages that tell us the truth of the Son. And if you reject this Son and say, no, I don't believe he's God, I don't believe the Jesus the Bible declares, then you don't have the Father. But if you have the Son and you acknowledge the Son and you invite him into your life, then you have the Father as well. In other words, the way to the Father is to go through the Son. And there's no way to go to the Father unless it's to go through the Son. And anybody that brings you anything else is lying. They are a liar. Look at what it goes on to say here in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. The word abide means to continue. Let that continue in you which you have heard from the beginning. That which you have in the pages of Scripture. See, if somebody comes to you and says, no, you don't understand. The Bible's good, but you also have to have this other book in order to believe. Or, no, the Bible's good, but don't you see, about 100 and something years ago, God began to anoint prophets, and these prophets are writing Scripture today, and you've got to get their writings in order to really understand what the Bible has to say. That wasn't from the beginning. All of these things are less than 100 years old, and yet they declare that they have the truth. When it says, if you abide in that which you've heard from the very beginning. Paul, in writing the book of Galatians, said, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything different than what you have already heard, let them be accursed. And then he said this is pretty phenomenal. He said, if I come to you and teach anything different, let me be accursed. He says, if I change my mind and I start preaching to you something different than what I've already preached to you, don't believe it. Then he said this. He said, or if an angel of light comes to you, teaching you anything different than what you have already heard, let them be accursed as well. What is it that any cult, that any counterfeit, that any aberrant group has received that you need? Nothing. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, from time to time, people will come to me and say, I'd like you to sign my Bible. It always makes me feel real uncomfortable because I didn't write it. And I don't really like to sign it. A lot of times it's kids that will ask me, and I don't want to go, you know, ask God to sign the Bible. But I'll write down 1 Timothy 3:16 for them, hoping that later on they'll go and look it up. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. All Scripture has been given to us that we would lack in nothing. Anybody that says to you, you need this book, you need their writings, you need our insight, does not understand what the Scriptures say. And with many of the cults growing from Christians, how essential is it for us to hear this message? How essential is it for you and I to know and to stand true? Let's read verse 24 again. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, continues in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. If you abide in what you've heard from the beginning, then you'll abide in the Son and you'll abide in the Father. There is nothing else that you need. And when someone comes to you, and I don't care whether it's a cult or it's a church, and they say, God came to me last night to bring something new to you, it's time to turn off the old listener. Because if it's new, it's not true. And I understand the temptations that pastors have to bring something that's exciting. I'm so glad that God took that out of my life as a young pastor. I don't want to bring you guys anything that's new and exciting and that you haven't heard before. That's a lie. I'd rather bring you the same old stuff week after week after week after week. That's the truth. And I'm not challenged by that at all. I'm not afraid at all that you guys might go, you know, I'm pretty sick of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that your desire is for those things. I think the very hunger is for the Word of God. And if you bring something that isn't true, well, I believe if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's certainly not new. And if we stay true to those things, well, we will abide in the Father and we will have we will abide in the Son and we'll have the Father because it goes through the Son. He goes on to say in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Not only life eternal, eternal life is the richness of life now. Now listen, in closing, maybe you're feeling empty. Maybe as a Christian, you feel like there's just an emptiness in your life. And maybe that's why when those cults came to your door and began to talk to you about something different, maybe that's why you were drawn to what they were saying. But listen, if there's an emptiness in your life, if as a Christian you feel like there is a void, it's not less Jesus that you need. It's more Jesus. If there's a void, it's probably because you've gotten too involved in the things of this world. The Bible says it's the cares and the worries of this world that choke out the Word of God. Could it be that at one point there was a passion in you for Jesus that has faded away? Could it be that there was a flame that burned for him at one time, but it's gone out? And it's just a smoldering flax now. It's a smoking wick, and that's it. And you say, I just don't feel that anymore, and I want it. Well, remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus? He had commended them, first of all, for things they did. He said, you guys have tested false prophets, and you found them to be liars. See, you can test false prophets and find them to be liars, but then he went on to say, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And if you've left your first love, you're no longer in love with Jesus, you're no longer passionate about him, then you've got to remember and repent and return. And that's what he says there in Revelation. You remember from where you have fallen, you repent from allowing it to grow cold, and you return to God. You say, Lord, I now want to live for you, and I will give everything to you. Listen, again, Christians, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. You have been redeemed, and you belong to him. Paul said in Corinthians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. At the moment you surrendered your life to Christ, you were crucified with him. When at a young age, I was crucified, the old Robert Furrow died. My plans, my desires, my goals all died. And now it is the life that he lives through me. For all of us, that's not just for pastors. Some of you guys would say, well, that's good for a pastor to die to himself and live for Christ. But see, that's not what it's about. It's about you and I dying to ourselves, realizing that we are dead. No wonder there's an emptiness when you hold on to your old man. No wonder there's an emptiness when all you do is carting him around. He's dead. How many years ago did he die? You ain't buried him yet. You're still dragging around that stinky corpse spiritually. Here I am. I don't want to let him go. I don't want him to die. He's kind of ugly now. I know. He's kind of decaying now. But I don't want to let him go. Bury him. That's what baptism is about. The old man going under the water and being buried and rising up anew and living in the life that God has given you. You and I are to live that new life. And it's not complicated, but it is true. And it is real. May it be that we would understand that our lives, we are to be living sacrifices, placed upon the altar and consumed for God. I want my life to be consumed for him. I don't even care. You know, teaching this morning and driving back and forth, I've had some time to kind of reflect upon what I'm talking about and personalize it with God a little bit for me. Saying to the Lord as I'm driving over to this service today, Lord, forgive me when I pick back up my life again and begin to live it. I just want it to be consumed for him. I give it all up. I have no plans, no aspirations, no goals for me. I just want my life to be used by him. I want it to be consumed by him. I want to be his hands and I want to be his feet. May it be that you would do that as well. The Bible says the job of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You are to lay down your life and begin to live for him. And if somehow there's an emptiness, it's not because you need something else. It's because you need more of Jesus. You need to surrender yourself more to him. And as you do that, may you find the richness of eternal life. And aren't you glad it isn't complicated? For everyone that's here, may you never be taken astray by a counterfeit, a cult, or an aberrant group within Christianity. May you always stay true to the truth. Let's stand up and pray.